Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we apply love, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In the beginning of verse 8, love never fails. You can never go wrong. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love never fails. Walk in love and you're guaranteed success.
1 Corinthians chapter 13 begins by reminding us that nothing we say or do, no spiritual gift, no outward action means anything if it is not done in love. God knows our hearts and He knows our motives. And when we look to love others, sacrificing our own comfort, our own schedule, our own desires, we are guaranteed a successful outcome if we just persevere, because failure is impossible when we love like Jesus. With more from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Love doesn't parade itself. It isn't put on display. You're not loving people in order to be seen by people. Make sure the camera's on. Make sure it's pointed this way. Then watch how good I am to this person. Or watch how much I give here. Or let me go ahead and get this plaque or award. Or let me put my name on the back of a row of seats here because I want to put it on display. I want to put my love on display. Love doesn't parade itself. It doesn't put itself on display. It doesn't do it so it can be seen and recognized by people. It goes on to say, love is not puffed up. Prideful. Sometimes we do good things because we're prideful. Pride is one of those things that makes us an enemy of God. The Bible says that God's against the proud, but He's on the side of the humble. Love is not puffed up. It goes on to say then, love does not seek its own, which is what we've been talking about with agape love all along. It's not about me and what I can get for me, but it's what I can give. It's what I can sacrifice. It's what I can sacrifice for the people around me. You can very easily apply agape love to your life tonight before you go to bed by saying, how can I live in a sacrificial way? Am I going to live seeking my own, or am I going to live helping other people? Living in that way where you're not seeking your own. It is not provoked. I passed a guy earlier today thinking about this message, by the way. I was doing my chores. And I'm driving down the road, and I'm going over each list of things in my mind that, you know, just to, okay, provoked, and thinking about what that really means when love is not provoked. And there was a merging where it's going from two lanes to one lane. And so people had stopped way back, which drives me crazy. It's probably my personality. But it's like drive all the way up to the front and then merge in. It will go really smooth. It will be really efficient. But when you stop 500 yards back and stack everybody else back there, you clog everything up. See, I've got this thing all figured out. So I'm the guy that drives you crazy, who drives around and drives all the way up to the front and then goes in. So I get to the front and there's a guy there sitting next to me. And he looks over. He's not going to let me in. He doesn't let me in, okay? But the look he had in his eyes was one of wanting to murder me. I have no idea how far back he merged in. It could have been way, way back. And then here I come, my big old white truck. Turn my turn signal on. He glared at me, and I'm telling you, you know the old saying, if looks could kill, this was the look. I can't even try to demonstrate the look that he had for me because he was just wanting to absolutely kill me. He was also in a Prius, and I was in a truck. I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not. No, he wasn't in a Prius. We cut people off, or we do some behavior on the road, and then someone cuts us off, and we're provoked by it. We become angry. I've seen people get really upset, so have you, over some minor thing on the road. Love isn't provoked. How easily are you provoked? Are you provoked in your home? Are you provoked by your kids? Are you provoked by family? Are you provoked by the church? How easily are you provoked? Love thinks no evil. Love thinks the best in people. It isn't always right, but it thinks the best in people. Love does not rejoice in iniquity when people are sinning, but it rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, so powerful. There's four things that are listed here that if we can live what we find above it in what is incredibly poetic, by the way. What other passage? I mean, there's tons of passages that are poetic and read it very poetically, but this one, you can just read it and it's so poetic that it's impactful. Then when you take it apart, sometimes I think in even taking it apart, you lose some of the impact that you get when you read something that is so profoundly poetic. But as we come to the end of it, there's four things here that we find that are a result of love. Love bears all things. When you are walking in love, you are able to take all things. We can all bear some things, but God says when we walk in love, we can bear all things. It believes all things. We can all believe some things, but love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Again, all things. And it endures all things. Love is that by which we can walk in success in aspects of our lives, because when we apply love, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In the beginning of verse 8, love never fails. You can never go wrong. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love never fails. Walk in love and you're guaranteed success. It might not be worldly success, but it's success nonetheless. Love cannot fail. It will not fail. It says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. I told you when we first introduced chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians that Calvary Chapel has kind of a balanced position on the gifts of the Spirit. Not that we're seeking a balanced position, but it's where we find ourselves at. In other words, we aren't running around trying to be balanced in all of our positions from the extremes, but we find ourselves in a balanced position. There are those who believe that the gifts of the Spirit need to be out front, that they are everything. Churches are built around them. Denominations are built around the gifts of the Spirit. There are others who believe that the gifts of the Spirit have been done away with. And I told you in that study that there's no place in the Bible where it says that the gifts have passed away, that the gifts are done today. In fact, I quoted out of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to the church and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were manifest. The gifts of the Spirit were there manifesting that the Holy Spirit had been given, that Peter quoted the book of Joel and said, this is what was promised by God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh from generation to generation to generation. So there should be no expectancy to us that the Holy Spirit has ceased giving us gifts that manifest it. The verses that I just read are the proof texts for the people that say that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation today. So let's go back and read it and let's see how they use it. I don't think it is, but this is what they say. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. So they're saying, well, the first century had prophecies, but God doesn't work at prophecies anymore. They're done. They failed. Where there are tongues, they will cease. And so tongues cease. They go back to the Greek and they say, well, that word cease means to cease by itself. The tongues will just stop all by themselves. But those who know Greek say that's not true. See, when you go into original language, you can say anything you want to say. Well, in the original language, this means this or this means that. Doesn't always mean it's true. And there often is controversy between Greek and Hebrew scholars. One of those controversies is that no Greek or Hebrew scholar says that this says tongues will cease by itself. It goes on to say, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, here's my point. If they're saying that God's going to, at some point in the church age, stop using tongues, and this is where he's saying it, then he's telling us that prophecy is going to cease, the tongues are going to cease, and that knowledge is going to pass away. Well, knowledge hasn't passed away. Now, the argument is that it's the gift of knowledge that passes away and not knowledge, but that's not what it's saying. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So they say that which is perfect was the compiling of the scriptures. When the last letter was written in the book of Revelation by John, who was 90 years old or so, when he wrote that last letter down that the New Testament was completed, that is perfect, and that which is perfect has come, and so the gifts were no longer needed. They believe that that is when gifts ceased, when that which is perfect came. However, I would argue that although the Word of God is perfect, the Word of God fills our soul, feeds us, we grow by it, God stands behind it, there would be no end of talking about the powers and the benefit of the Word of God in our lives. However, I think he's talking about something different when he says this. For we know a part and we prophesy a part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is perfect is Jesus. When Jesus comes, we'll see him in all of his glory. And when Jesus comes, there's no need for me to pray in tongues, bypassing my mind, worshiping him, lifting him up, exalting him, as we're going to see chapter 14 tells us how tongues work. When we see Jesus, there's no reason for me to go up to you and say, God gave me a word for you. You can go, well, we'll just let him tell me. You don't have to tell me now. Knowledge can cease because we're known as we see God. What a day, by the way, it will be when we find ourselves standing in front of him. You know, the Bible says that the death of his saints is precious in his eyes. I believe that that day is precious to God because at the moment a believer closes their eyes, they behold the face of God. Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. There will come a day when we will all see him in all of his glory. We will be like him, it says. We will be like him. How often we struggle like Paul in Romans chapter 7. The very things I want to do, I don't do, and the very things I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Remember the first time I read that, I was like, that's me! Last time I read it, I said, that's me! But one day we'll be like him. And when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. There's no reason to say that the gifts of the Spirit are done. I understand that people use the gifts of the Spirit in such bizarre ways, blaming it on the Holy Spirit, that it's really easy to say, let's distance ourselves from that. But we don't want to distance ourselves from what God may give us to do the work God's called us to do, and how we would minister to one another in supernatural ways by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. So instead, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, which is misusing the gifts of the Spirit, they're using it as a show. They're using it to have people see them. Pastor Chuck used to use an analogy of a toy that he got when he was a child. It was a steam engine train. You'd plug it into the wall. You'd put water in it, you'd plug it into the wall, and it would make steam. And it sounds like a dangerous toy to me for children. But it was a long time ago. Kids survived with it. And there's a switch on it. And you could throw the switch and move the train. So it was like a working little locomotive. The steam that was being created would push the train along. Or you could flip a switch and blow the whistle. Toot, toot, toot. So Pastor Chuck would say, what's happening in the church today is the Holy Spirit is empowering us with steam, and we're using it to blow the whistle. We're like, look at me, woo. I speak in tongues, woo. I prophesy, woo. Look at me. Look how great I am. I can give you a word of knowledge, woo, woo. When he said, God gave it as a great power source for us to move the train forward. And when we get out of the way, and we're not using it like a child, we're not using it just to be seen, we're not running around, because you can get the gifts of the Spirit when you were carnal like they were. They didn't fall behind in any gifts, but they were carnal. They were not mature. So he says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. When I became a man, I spoke like a man. I was like a man. He's telling us, grow up. Take the things of God and use them for his kingdom and for his glory. I love in verse 12 that he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. We generally don't have dim mirrors today. But mirrors for them were metals that were polished. Very expensive mirrors had gone through a process of removing any foreign material in it that would distort the image. The purer the metal you could use, the better the mirror. And you would polish it. They had, in Bible days, they had plaster in their homes. They had mirrors in their homes. They had tubs in their homes. We don't think of people living in those kind of things. Well, if you didn't polish your mirror, then your mirror became dim. You'd look in there, you know, just household chores. Can you imagine? You just got to add one more. Got to polish your mirror every other day. And so there'd be people who wouldn't polish it, right? There'd be times when we didn't polish it. So we'd be getting ready. We'd be like, I think I'm okay. That's the idea of what we see now. When we look into the spiritual, when we look at Jesus, when we look at God, when we look at what God wants in the spiritual life, we're looking into a mirror dimly. We're looking around and we're kind of seeing it. We're acting like we see it clearly. You would just have any question, just ask me, I'll tell you. But we're looking in a mirror dimly. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When we receive that which is perfect, we will see Jesus face to face. We can't even see him face to face now because the Bible says no flesh has seen God and lived. Jesus had to take on human form to reveal God to us. When we see him in his glory face to face, he says, now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am known. He finally says, and now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I'm really thankful with this last verse, which, by the way, sermon series have been taught on the last verse of chapter 13. Now, there is faith, there is hope, and there is love. We could spend 2 or 3 days talking about faith and what it is and how powerful it is. And how powerful is faith? Because without it, you can't even get into heaven. Without faith, you can't be saved. You've got to trust in God by faith, and faith will move mountains. A woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years touched the hem of Jesus' garment by faith. And the Bible says power went out from him and healed her. And when he perceived power had come out from him, he said, who touched me? He was being thronged, the Bible says, by the crowds. And the disciples were like, everybody? What do you mean who touched me? But he perceived that someone had reached out and touched him by faith. But doesn't that encourage us to be men and women of faith? What is there that we can do if we could reach out and touch the garment of Jesus saying, I believe that if I do this, God will do that. I believe that God will do many things. Faith is one of those things that's very powerful. So if God said to me, Robert, there's faith, there's hope and love. Which one's the greatest? I'm going to have a lot of trouble. Because I understand that love is great, but I can't even get into heaven without faith. Faith plays such an important role in our lives. I'd have some trouble there. Then there's hope. And I've shared with you before that hope in the Bible is not how we use the word hope. You go out and you buy a lottery ticket, and you say, I hope I win. When there's more of a chance that you're going to be mauled by a bear than winning the lottery. More of a chance that you'll be struck by lightning than winning the lottery. And yet we are like, I hope so, I hope so. But hope in the Bible has a sense of surety to it. Because of our hope, this is the way that we are to live, the Bible says. Because we have the hope of heaven, the hope of Christ, it is a surety, it's a sure thing. I live this way because of that hope. It'd be like you used hope in the biblical way. You would say, I hope I win with this lottery ticket. I'm going to go out and buy a new car. I'm going to go out and indebt myself because I have the hope that I'm going to win the lottery ticket. But that would be foolish. because it's a long shot. But the hope we have in Christ is not a long shot. And I think one of the most desperate, awful, horrible ways to live would be without hope. If you somehow are living today without hope, then come to Christ. Come to our hope. Find out the hope that He has given us. The importance of hope can't be overstated either. I said love can't be overstated. The importance of hope, I don't want to live a hopeless life. Do you? Grand, grand things. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So that gives us a little bit of the priority here of where love is at. But there's something else when we look at these. Out of those three things, faith, hope, and love, the only one that God has is love. Because God doesn't need faith. God doesn't have faith in faith. God doesn't do things by faith. God does things because He's God. God has made us believe. God doesn't hope. Well, I hope I'm going to be already. He's already in heaven. God doesn't hope. God has that surety. But God does love. When we get into heaven, we will not be walking by faith anymore because we will be in heaven. When we get in heaven, we will be experiencing that which we hoped for, so we won't be living for hope. So love is the thing that is eternal. Love is the thing that remains. Love is what we have now and we will have throughout all of eternity. We believe now, but one day we will not need to believe because we will have our hands around it. We have hope now and one day we'll be living in that which we are hoping for, but we will walk in love throughout all of eternity. And God is love. And so we begin to understand. Now there is faith and there is hope and there is love. But the greatest of these is love. And if we made it our life's goal to be a Christian woman, man, who has love as that mark, that people would just say, oh, Robert Furrow, funny teacher. No, Robert Furrow, you know, man of faith. Eh. Robert Furrow, you know what? I really see love in his life. That's probably the greatest compliment you can give to a Christian. It's the greatest sign of maturity. It's the greatest sign that you're walking in the Spirit because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is the greatest and can't be overstated. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, what a great chapter and how important for us. And Lord, if we would just be able to hang on to this. Even Jesus Himself said the greatest two commandments are to love the Lord our God with all our soul, heart, and mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Those are the two of the greatest commandments given in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And they're to love. Help that be the earmark of this church. Let us be a church that it would be known that we love one another, that we are gentle, that we are kind, that we are not parading ourselves, that we are not puffed up, that we are not seeking our own, that all of these things that we find here are who we are as we interact with one another and interact with the world, and that we can take chapter 13 and let it be seen, played out, lived out in each one of our lives. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.